Podcast.
Well, good morning, everybody. So Ellie's going to go to Children's Church here in a minute, but she wanted to share with you her most favorite thing about living in Kenya before she goes. So this is Ellie, our seven-year-old.
One of my favorite things to do in Kenya is to walk with the zebra, giraffes, and elephants in the wild.
Well, thank you guys so much for having us this morning. It's so fun to get to see you guys, see Anita. I've been going to this church actually since I was 15. So I grew up in the youth group here and sang on the worship team and stuff like that. So it's really fun to come back and to see what God's doing here. And like he was saying, we Clinton and I did actually meet in this room. He was a youth pastor at the Foursquare Church in Boulder, and we met, and the Lord's just taken us on this incredible adventure. So we pastored together for several years at that church in Boulder, and the Lord called us out to do international ministry. We always had a passion for discipleship, and so the Lord is actually taking us around the world now, training pastors and ministry leaders in discipleship. So we're here today to share a little bit about what the last 2 years has been all about, and we are really, really excited. So we're going to show you a church in a very remote village in Madusu, is what it's called. And this is a this church is so far out of Nairobi that you drive 8 hours, and the last half an hour of it, there's no road. So honestly, I have no idea how Clinton gets to this church, because it is in the middle of nowhere. And yet the testimonies that have been coming from this church are just amazing. So, but he has actually broken our car not once, twice, but three times trying to get to this church. And when I say broken, I don't mean that, like, you know, he broke, you know, a fender or something like that. Like, transmission, wheels, all kinds of stuff, crazy stuff. $200, $300 of repairs every time he goes, because it's so remote. But it's just been amazing to see how God has expanded our borders and taken us to places we never thought we'd get to go. So we're going to share some specific stories about what's coming out of that. So this next picture is Clinton and David. David is Pastor David Juma. He's our Kenyan colleague that we work hand in hand with. Clinton and David travel all over Kenya, training in all different kinds of churches, and he is just an instrumental part of what we do. He is actually the only employee that we have with the ministry. We are able to pay him for about 2.5 days a week, although he works 40 hours a week. So part of our goal in coming back on home assignment was to raise support for him so that we can pay him for the work he actually does. But his story is just really powerful, and I'll share that in a minute as well. But as we were preparing for home assignment, I asked David and Clinton just to put together the numbers of what it is that we've done for the last 2 years. It's felt really busy and kind of a whirlwind, and I just needed some hardcore numbers of, okay, what have we been doing? What's going on here? What's God doing? And so these are the numbers they gave me. So just in the last 2 years, we facilitated 58 trainings throughout all of Kenya for 1,254 attendees. And these are, you know, pastors, ministry leaders, just people like you and I that have a passion for discipleship and growing in Christ, from 219 churches involving 13 different denominations all throughout Kenya. It has just been a busy 2 years, and we're so excited to see what God's doing. But one of the things that's been most exciting for Clinton and I is that we're seeing a common thread between the tribes. We're seeing a common thread between all of these different denominations, and that is a passion to grow in our relationship with Christ. And as we've been here on home assignment, we actually keep hearing that even at this church, that's something that you guys are longing to see as well, and that's kind of the theme that you guys are in right now, is learning how to walk out discipleship. So we're really excited to be here and share what God is doing there and to pray over you guys as far as what he's doing here. So go ahead and switch to the next slide. So one of the things that's been really neat about this ministry is that Clinton and I could not do what we do without our Kenyan colleagues. There's just, you know, we could be in Kenya, you know, all day long and speak with people, but we're never going to be able to penetrate the culture the way that they can, right? Even if we learn the language, even if we learn, you know, all the little nuances, we're just not going to be as effective. And so what we've been doing is we've been training up coordinators and building a network of Kenyan leaders to run this. And we actually want to work ourselves out of a job, hopefully, eventually. We want them to take this and own it and run with it fully. And so God has actually already been doing that in the last 2 years. So on the right is Pastor David Juma. He is our national coordinator. And like I said, he's the only employee that we have, and he is instrumental, and we love working with him. And then the other two guys in the middle, that's Pastor Saul and then Pastor Jared. And all three of these guys were pastoring their own churches, came to that place in ministry where they said, you know, talking, you know, behind a pulpit on Sunday is good. You know, we all need teaching, right? We all need to grow in knowledge of the Bible, but it's not enough. We need more. I'm not seeing transformation in the people in the congregation. I want to see more. And they each received training in discipleship, and they launched small discipleship groups in their home that met week in, week out. They developed really tight-knit communities within that. And then within those groups, they went out into the community and they began doing ministry every single week. And over time, they began to see these small groups transform. The people began to change, and they began to not just listen to the word, but to actually live out the word. And then as that started to happen, the communities around began to change, and people started to come and want to know, why are you serving us? Why do you love us this way? Why are you doing this? And they found out it was because it was Christ, and they were all part of this community. And so they were seeing such transformation that they came back to the ministry and they said, we want to dedicate our time and our energy to giving this to every Kenyan pastor that's out there, because we've never seen anything so transformational as this. And so they work with us. They work as regional coordinators throughout all of Kenya, and it's just been amazing to get to serve with them and to see their heart and learn from them. And so we're deeply blessed to be working alongside them. So, I want to share one story. Pastor Jared's story is really interesting. So as I said, he had gotten to that place where he wanted to do discipleship. He launched the small groups in his community. And these groups are, you know, 5 to 7 people. That's it. Meeting week in, week out. Well, one of the groups started going out in the community and doing ministry. And that group began to grow exponentially. And it grew so quickly that they had to launch a second church campus out of that one small discipleship group. So Clinton and David went back up, did a training for that new church, and launched small discipleship groups out into the community. That one of those small groups changed so quickly and drastically, they had to launch another church campus. And in fact, the picture on the at the beginning was one of those churches that came out of a small discipleship group. So it's just been incredible to see how God is moving just in a few of us. You know, we just start with a few of us, and when we're faithful and we listen to the Lord, he does incredible things. So Clinton, why don't you come up and share some of these stories?
Good morning. The third service, there's a lot of pressure on this one. I feel like the last two were practice, and I feel like this one's supposed to be the best, but I'm just going to mess it all up. Up here on the far left is Pastor Jared, and somebody asked him one time, they said, what is your vision? And he said, you know, I don't have a vision to have a bigger building, but I do have a vision to see my entire community surrounded by disciples of Jesus. And I thought, that's a good vision. I like that. Can we share some stories and some testimonies about what God is doing? Is that okay? All right. So for the last 2 years, we've been living in Kenya, and the ministry that we do, we really have come to discover there's two parts of it. The first part is that everywhere we go, I always ask people the same question. I'm always trying to say, what is church? It's actually a terrifying question if you stop and think about it, isn't it? What is church? And the only answer I've ever gotten in Kenya, tell me if this sounds familiar, is that church is that building or that plot of land over there that I go on a Sunday morning where the pastor's job is to do ministry. And in Kenya, actually, the land seems to have more value than the building. I say, okay. I say, but what if you began praying for the sick? What if you began feeding the hungry? And the only answer I've gotten is absolutely not. That's not our job. That's your job. You're the missionary. And I had a pastor, and I said, Pastor, you guys have street kids right here. Why not feed them at the church just once a week? And he said, absolutely not, Clinton. The moment we start doing it, you'll stop sending money from the U.S. So one of the things that we do is we work with pastors and churches who are passionate to release every single person in their church to begin doing ministry, showing people the love of Jesus out in their community. So that's one thing that we do. The second focus, and it surprised Pontiana and I more than I thought it would before we left, has really been the violence in Kenya, the violence specifically between Muslims and Christians. You see, oftentimes we describe different countries and we'll say, you know, this is a Muslim country or this is a Christian country. Kenya is a little different. Kenya, you can actually draw a line from, what is the coast town? Mombasa. right through the middle of the country, Isiolo, right over into Uganda. Now, north of that line is almost completely Muslim, and south of that line has always been called Christian. So Kenya is a little different because this is where the two slam into each other. Therefore, in the last 2 years, we've experienced some violence, some very real violence where we live. And in the town where we live, a couple miles down the street, we've had buses blown up. We've had hand grenades thrown inside of Christian churches on Sunday mornings. The church that we worship at has two guys that stand at the front door with AK-47s from the government just to try and create peace and stability. We've had a busload of teachers that was pulled over on the side of a highway, and everybody was pulled out, and everybody was asked to recite verses of the Quran. And if you couldn't, you were shot. And about 1 year ago, just over, a couple weeks, they got into a university, and they got into a dorm room, and they went room by room, and anybody that said they were a Christian was shot. And in one morning, they killed 148 kids. So there's some real questions being asked in Kenya. At our church in Nairobi, people are having a very real conversation saying, should we start learning verses of the Quran so that we could choose to live instead of die? Which is a fair question. I think it's the wrong question, but it is a fair question to ask. And I've got other friends that are on leadership in churches in Nairobi that are saying, hey, at what point do we grab machine guns and kill them before they can kill us? Which, again, is a fair question. But what we say in the ministry that we're a part of is, look, we believe that the government has a job. Their job is to create peace and stability. The church has a different job. The church has to find a way to reach across and show people the love of Jesus. And people push back and say, Clinton, that sounds great. You're not burying anybody. Fair enough. You know, a week before I came back to the U.S., I was driving up country and I was following a military truck and I couldn't figure out why there were so many. And I realized that they were driving everybody up for the funeral and they had just massacred 200 soldiers. It's very real. We said, but in the midst of this, there still has to be a way to show people love. And what I want to share with you is some stories, some testimonies of what Jesus has done. Is that okay? All right, you excited? All right, let's see what the first one is. This one is awesome. So down in the coastal town, we were down there and doing some ministry, and it's predominantly a Muslim community, but we were in a small Christian church off in a slum by the airport. And we were in the church, and we were starting to ask questions like, hey, what's the difference between being a disciple of Jesus and being saved? And then we would start to engage, and we'd say, what would it look like if every single person in this church began doing ministry out in the community? But then we're really practical and just said, hey, anybody want to volunteer? And a little lady right here, she said, you can come to my house. We said, all right, let's go. And we all got up, about 12 or 14 of us, walked out the door, walked down through the slum, and walked over to her house. Let me describe her house to you. There's four homes on one side, four homes on the other, and all the doors face each other. If you've ever been in a slum, you know what I'm describing. There's sort of a shared alley between the homes. Now, each of the homes is one room. It's about 12 foot by 12 foot. So we couldn't fit inside of her home. So we just sat out in the alley. And we began worshiping. We began sharing testimonies. And then we started asking questions. We said, hey, who did Jesus teach to pray? Did he teach pastors? No, in fact, they didn't exist at that point. Who did he teach? He taught everybody. Yeah, where did he require people to go for prayer? Did he require them to go to the church? That would have been the synagogue at that time. No. Where did he go to pray? He went wherever people were hurting. We said, all right, we're sitting in front of your house. Let's try it. Who needs prayer? And this little grandma raised her hand. We said, oh, what's going on? She said, I've had so much pain in my back. I haven't been able to stand up straight in years. We said, great. We brought over a plastic chair and had her sit down. And then everybody stared at us. We said, no, I'm not praying. It's not what I came here to do. Who wants to learn how to pray? And nobody said anything. But who's playing in the alley? A bunch of kids. We said, kids, anybody want to learn how to pray? They said, yeah. And they came running over. We had four of them. They were about 4, 5, 6 years old. We said, okay, come over to grandma. Ask her if you can lay hands on her. Grandma said, oh, come here. We said, all right, now we want you to start inviting the presence of Jesus. And they started doing it. We said, we want you to start blessing her in Jesus' name. We want you to start covering her in the love of Jesus Christ. And after a few minutes, looked at one of the kids. We said, hey, you tell that pain to go in the name of Jesus. Kid didn't know any better. Said, hey, pain, go in the name of Jesus. This lady jumps up out of her chair. She starts crying. She goes, my back, it's gone. And the kids look at her, and then they look back at us like, what did we do? He said, no, this is fine. This is great. who said, hey, did she have to go to church to get prayer? No. Hey, did you have to go get pastor so that he could come pray? I said, well, no. Could you do this tomorrow? And these kids looked at us and said, we could do this every day. I said, yeah, you could. And we started worshiping God. Isn't that good? Favorite part of the story. Favorite part of this story. We turned to leave. And we realized as we were leaving that 7 out of 8 of these homes were Muslim families. One was Christian. That was the one we were in front of. We learned this because as we went to leave, all the wives, the moms of these Muslim families had come out their door because they heard commotion in the alley. What did they see? These Muslim women watched as a little kid prayed in the name of Jesus, and they watched Jesus heal her. And as we start to leave, they start coming up to us with questions. And we said, hey, if you ever need prayer for anything, you can knock on that door. If you ever have questions about Jesus, that's where the church lives. And we left. I got back a couple days later and I was sharing with Patiana and I realized this is one of the most beautiful stories of evangelism I've ever seen. Nobody was running around talking about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. But these kids were focused on showing somebody the love of Jesus. And that changes lives. Amen. Should we share another one, or is this good? All right, let's see what's next. All right, I'm going to talk as fast as I can, see if we can get them all done. This is an old guy up in the mountains, at a place called Maua, and this is a violent place to do ministry. This is right on the border between Muslim and Christian, so here churches get blown up. Bad things happen to people that are trying to do ministry. And this guy has been a part of a small discipleship group for years. Now we say there's a difference between a Bible study and a discipleship group. Okay, so in a Bible study, we're going to gather primarily to study the Bible. Nothing wrong with that. What's in the Bible, what isn't in the Bible, so we can all understand. That's not what we're doing in a discipleship group. In a discipleship group, we're not going to study about the Bible. We're going to begin practicing what it says. So on a Sunday morning is a great place to learn what the Bible says. So maybe Patiana introduced you to some people. Maybe Saul, Pastor Saul. He's preaching on a Sunday morning. Jesus taught us to forgive others. In fact, what's the prayer? Father, forgive me as I forgive others. Why did Jesus teach that? How did he model it? How did he show the disciples? On a Sunday morning, we get to learn all about that. The moment we meet in the homes, we say, who do you need to forgive? Who do I need to forgive? This is going to be tough. You're going to need to pray for me. Patiana's got somebody to forgive. She doesn't even think she can do it. That's okay. You don't have to do anything alone in the body of Christ. Your sister's going to go with her. Maybe our entire group is going to go with her. We're going to go seek forgiveness together. We're not going to debate the Bible. We're going to say, how can we live it this week? And then before we go home, we're going to say, Jesus, who can we go show your love to this week? And then we're going to wait until he answers. And then we're going to go do it. And so that's what's happening in this discipleship group. This man goes to one of those groups. He's been doing it for a few years, and he gets injured and goes to the hospital. And I'm talking to Pastor Eric, and he goes, his group came together, and he said, but the last training you did was, Jesus, who can we show your love to? He said, his group gathered. They said, of course we're going to pray for him. He's our brother in Christ. Jesus, how can we show this man love? And they waited for an answer. One of the ladies in the group, she goes, you know, I think the Holy Spirit's whispering. I think we're supposed to do a fundraiser and bless his family. I said, okay. Pastor Eric pulled me aside. He goes, Clinton, they did a small fundraiser. And God blessed it. He said, look, this small group of people, we're talking 8 people, they ended up paying his house rent for 3 months while he was in hospital. They ended up paying 2 of his kids' school fees for the entire term that he missed, because you have to pay for education in Kenya. Every single week, they sent food to his family so that they would eat for that week. And before he got out of the hospital, they paid every one of his hospital and medical bills. And every day for 3 months, someone from his group was at the hospital praying by his side. Pastor Eric looked at me and goes, that'll change a community. He said, honestly, Clinton, he goes, I have to admit, I was in my office. 2.5 months had gone by. Pastor didn't even know the guy was sick. He goes, now get this. The people in my church were so busy doing ministry, they forgot to tell me about it. He said, that's a good problem to have. He said, 2.5 months into it, I find out the guy is sick. He goes, I felt bad. I'm the pastor. I should probably go and pray for the guy. He left the church, went to the hospital, walked through the door. And I promise, this is what he said. He said, the nurse pulled him aside at the door. And she goes, Pastor, who is this man? He goes, why? He goes, he must be very important. Is he the bishop of Kenya? And he said, no, why? He goes, every day for 2.5 months, someone from your church is praying by him. Who is he? And pastor goes, oh, no, 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 no. I have to explain to you something. In my church, everybody does ministry, not me. And this nurse looked at him. She said, Pastor, this is real. How can I be a part of your church? And she was saved and joined the church that afternoon. Isn't that good? That's the church changing the community. Amen. Showing people the love of Jesus Christ. Let's see what's next. Ah, I love, you're going to love this story. All right, so the reason that I have these testimonies, we go to these homes, groups that have been doing this. I pull out my phone and I videotape. I say, hey, what did Jesus do to surprise you? And I take these testimonies. And then as I travel around Kenya and as we do trainings, I only share testimonies from Kenya. I don't share stuff from the U.S. I say, look, this is what God is doing through people in Kenya. Don't you want him to do it through you as well? And that's how we capture these testimonies. So I went to this place, and this is the home that they meet in. This is the small discipleship group that meets every week. And one of the stories, I just love it. The lady here on the left never spoke anything, holding the baby. The lady in the purple in the middle is the leader. And she said, hey, I want to tell you about my sister. I said, okay. She goes, hey, she's from a different tribe. She grew up on the other side of the country in a Muslim family. I said, okay. She said, she heard about Jesus. She chose to believe in Jesus. The family kicked her out of the home that night. The community met and they said, you have one night to flee. If you're here in the morning, we'll kill you and the baby. And she fled. That was translated to me that she had some distant relative in this place called Malava, which is where we were at. And so she fled and went there. Now, at the same time, this group is gathering and they're saying, Jesus, who can we show your love to this week? And they're waiting for an answer. And one of the ladies goes, oh, I've got it. There's a new lady came to the village tonight. She lost her family. And they said, oh, that's it. Let's go. The entire group got up, got out of the house, walked to the other side of the village, found this lady and said, hey, we heard you lost your family because you believe in Jesus. She said, yeah, that's true. She said, okay, we're your new family. You are now our sister. You're the aunt to our kids and you're coming home with us. And they brought her back to the house. And she only said one thing at the end before I left. She pointed and she said, This family runs deeper than blood ever did. And I looked at David and I was celebrating. And you know, I hear stories all the time living in Kenya about somebody who grew up in a Muslim family, chose to believe in Jesus, and they were kicked out. I have never heard a story where the body of Christ was waiting on the other side saying, hey, we'll be family. Come on in. We're walking away and Pastor David Juma looks at me and goes, do you understand what just happened? I said, I think so. This is awesome. This is amazing. He goes, no. She used the term family. You see, in Kenya, tribe comes first. Then maybe national pride. Then I'm probably a Christian. She just said this family runs deeper than blood. She just said body of Christ outranks tribe. He goes, that's changing this community. And I celebrated. Isn't that good? Isn't that exciting? Don't you want to hear more of those stories? Not just people being kicked out of their family, but the church sitting on the other side saying, come on in. We'd love to be sisters and brothers. In fact, come live with us if you've lost everything for Jesus. We're here. We love you. Isn't that good? All right, let's see what's next. All right, this one kind of explains what we do. So for the first year that I was in Kenya, David and I would go around and travel. We'd go to a location, we'd invite pastors, church leaders, people from the community, and we would share new information. What's the difference between being a disciple and being saved? In fact, we'd go a little deeper and say, hey, what did Jesus tell us to do? He said, go and make disciples. How are we supposed to make a disciple if we don't even know if we are a disciple? In fact, in Kenya, I do this, and I won't embarrass you here. Raise your hand if you're saved. And everybody puts their hands up. You know that, don't you? I know I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. I know where I'm going. Gary, keep your hand up if you know for a fact that you are a disciple of Jesus. And the hands drop to about here. And most people in the room go, man, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I have no idea if I'm living as a disciple of Jesus. We say, yeah, that's true. But you weren't called to live as a disciple. You were called to go and make disciples. How in the world am I going to make a disciple if I don't even know if I'm living as one now? And so we start to present this new information, and then churches and church leaders can go and they can do whatever God tells them to do, and we leave. And after about a year, me and David are sitting in an office with a couple pastors, and they said, "Hey, David," he said, "we love the class. It's great, new information. But is there any way you could create an experience? So instead of talking about discipling, we could practice it together." And David looks at him and he goes, "You're the fifth pastor this month to ask me to do that." He goes, "I know God's calling us to create a school of discipleship." And then he looked at me and goes, "So Clinton, you can go make a school of discipleship." So I ran home. I'm smart. I ran home and said, "Patiana, we get to make a school of discipleship." And so we created one, and it's a 6-month-long program. It's not a school. We call it the Disciple Makers Experience because we want people to live it. So here's how it looks. Every month, there's a full-day classroom. And so we'll come in, we'll present new information, just like what I was sharing. But then a second day every month, everybody comes back to do a project. So in the classroom, I may say, you know, the Bible says, Jesus taught, Paul wrote, all those things. But on the project day, now we've got 2, 3, 4 Kenyans sitting around a table saying, "Why did Paul write this?" But there's no Western missionary to give them an answer. How is this scripture going to come to life in our village? But we're not there to direct it. They have to go to the Lord and say, "Jesus, how does this scripture apply to our church, our community, our village right now?" So we have a classroom day, a project day, but then in order to graduate, they have to practice. So on the very first classroom day, I say, "Hey, Jesus sent them out 2 by 2, right? Pick a partner." And everybody looks, and I say, "No, I'm serious, pick a partner. We're going to start practicing this. Every single week, you're going to start gathering in your homes once a week, and you're not going to debate what the Bible says. You're going to say, how can we practice it this week?" And then month 2, we're going to start saying, who in our family can we invite into this discipling relationship? Month 3, we're going to start praying, "Jesus, who can we go show your love to?" And it's going to go all the way through 6 months of practicing going out and being a disciple of Christ. Amen? And then at the end, after 6 months, if you write a 2-page final term paper, then you can graduate. Now, you can write it in any language you want. You don't even have to be the one that writes it. About 30% of our graduates are illiterate. They can't read or write. We say, look, you don't have to be able to read or write. You have to be willing to be used by Jesus. So you can tell somebody, and they'll write down your paper for you. And their 2-page final paper is their story. What did God do? And then we have a graduation ceremony. Now, this is a picture of one of the guys. In the very first classroom day, this is a picture of him right in the middle of the day in the class. And he's not a pastor. I'd call him an informal church leader. He's a leader in his church, but he has no title. But he was sitting in the middle of the room, and this is what he looked like all day long. He would look in his book. He'd glare at me, look back in his book. I said, pick a partner. He closed his book and stared at me. Didn't move. I finished training. He was one of the first guys up and out the door. I thought, we missed him. Now, I know that not everybody that's going to start will finish. I know that. But if we're planting seeds, that's okay. But I came back for month 2 on the classroom day, and he's sitting in the front row before I got there. Now, if any of you have been to Africa, you know nobody's early. And he was there before me. I thought, this is interesting. But we always open the training the same way. We say, hey, what did Jesus do to surprise you? And he raised his hand. I went, oh, no. And he stood up, and he goes, Clinton, I do not like what you were teaching. This is not church. This is something very different. But I knew you wouldn't let me graduate unless I practiced. But I left. I didn't have a partner. So I left and I went home and I talked to my wife and I said, well, I guess you're my partner. We're going to have to practice this at home in order for me to graduate. And then he turns around and he looks at the whole class and he goes, it was amazing. Because I started learning about my wife's relationship with God. She started learning about my relationship with God. A lot of places we go in Kenya, you don't talk about that at home. That can happen in the church building on a Sunday morning, but leave it at church. You see, we start talking about our marriage. We start talking about our kids. Are we just telling them what to do? Are we raising them to be disciples of Jesus? He said, we went to church on Sunday. We're just talking about what we're experiencing in our home. He's Clinton, last week I had 18 people show up at my house because they all want to do this too. He said, my wife had to take all the women in the house. I had to take all the guys outside because there wasn't room for us. And he went through all 6 months. And at the end, we do a graduation. Now, I'm thinking church graduation, right? 1 hour, we pat each other on the back and say, good job, you did something good for Jesus. Not in Kenya. 5.5 hours long, 150 people from the village community come to support the graduation. They brought gifts. We had a cake cutting celebration. They brought flowers. They brought lays. Found out later for a lot of these guys, it was the only thing they've ever graduated in their life. And at the end, we asked a few of them to get up and just share your testimony. Tell people what God's doing. This guy got up and read his full two-page paper. Now, my favorite thing about this program is if you've graduated from the Disciple Makers experience, you're qualified to be the next instructor. My prayer is I don't ever want to go back here and teach again. I want to go back here and support new teachers. So when we opened it up and said, hey, who's the Holy Spirit speaking to? Who's going to be the next instructor? This guy was one of the first ones over to write his name down. I just stopped him and I said, why? He goes, no, you don't get it, Clinton. He goes, you're a missionary. It was your job to bring this to our community. I am now charged by God to bring it to every person in this community. And then he led me over and he pointed down a valley. And he pointed to a group of people down there. And the side story is there's people that live down there that don't even know they live in something called Kenya. And he pointed and he goes, that's my mission field. And I started to celebrate with him. Isn't that good? And they're grabbing it and they want to change their entire country. Let's see what's next. Oh, this is a great story. Patiana showed you that little mud church in the very beginning, right? We went back for a second training to give them new skills. So we shared the vision of discipleship, then we went and give them new skills. Because if we don't give them new skills, they'll invite people into their home and they'll preach at them. That's all they've ever seen. So we teach them how to ask questions. It's not what I want to teach you when you come into a discipleship group. What is God teaching you and how can we unlock that? We do that through questions. Okay, and so here's an example. Somebody is new to the faith and they come into your home and they say, hey, what does the Bible teach us about this? Don't ever answer that question. Because if you answer that question, where is that person going to go with their next question? They're coming right back to you. So you don't mean to, but you just became their pathway to God. If they want to know God, they got to come to you again. So don't answer that question. Say, oh, that's a great question. Who knows a scripture that can answer it? Who's got experience with this? Where can we look in the Bible? Teach people how to find answers. Don't be their answer. God's their answer. Ask them questions so you can figure out what is God doing in their life. So we went back to do that training. And again, we opened it the same way. Hey, what did Jesus do to surprise you? And this lady who's in focus raised her hand. And she gave her testimony. And Luya, it was translated to me later. But this was the story. She said, hey, I've gone to church as long as I can remember. I never knew I was allowed to do ministry. I thought the only thing I was allowed to do was invite people to come to church on a Sunday morning so they could hear about Jesus. She said, but you told me that God wanted to use me. You told me that God had a mission for me. She said, I left the training. I went into the village. I found three people. I invited them all to come to my house for a cup of chai, tea. And all three of them came. They keep coming every week. She said, I've led all three of them to be born again believers in Jesus Christ in my home. And then she looked at her pastor, young guy, younger than me. And she goes, and pastor, on Sunday morning, I didn't bring a single visitor to church. I brought three new disciples of Jesus Christ and I'll disciple them the rest of my life. And I smiled and then I looked at the pastor hoping everything was going to be okay. And he jumped up in front and he goes, yes! He goes, please stop bringing people to this building so I can lead them to Jesus. Bring them into your home so you can lead them to Jesus. I'll teach you how to do it. And we always teach there's a big difference between inviting somebody to church and inviting them into your home. If I invite somebody to church on a Sunday morning, I'm saying, hey, I hope you go to heaven instead of hell. But I invite you into my home, I'm saying, hey, I want to walk next to you. I want to help you learn. I want to do ministry with you. I want you to be part of my family. One of these makes a disciple of Jesus. Both of them are great. But I really love when this happens. Amen? All right, last story. And then we'll wrap up. Oh, this one's good. This guy's name's Peter. Same church, that mud church. We went back up a third time to say, hey, you've been practicing. What are your challenges? What are your struggles? We're not going to do ministry for you. But how can we walk alongside you as you are doing ministry? And I got there early, and this guy, Peter, he was the only one there. And I just kind of pulled him aside. I said, hey, Peter, have you guys been able to practice any of the things we've been talking about? He goes, Clinton, we launched a small discipleship group. He goes, it meets in my home. He goes, I'm the leader. I said, that's awesome. He goes, no, come on. So he takes me down just over this valley behind those trees on the left down to his house. And he goes, Clint, Clint. He goes, this is my house. I said, yeah. He goes, this is where we do church. And I just smiled at him. I said, hey, Peter, what did Jesus do to surprise you? And he goes, oh, Clint, it's been so good. And he pointed down the valley this way. And he goes, Clint, there's a new family that moved to the village. It's a Muslim family. They want to build a mosque in the village. A lot of tension. He said, it's a husband, a wife, and two sons. And we'd heard that the wife had heard about Jesus. And she chose to believe in him. And the husband didn't kick her out of the house. He said she could stay, but she wasn't allowed to go to church. He said, so we heard about this. And then we heard that she broke her leg. She couldn't move very well. In fact, she couldn't cook or clean. And in that home, that's her job. That's what she's supposed to do. And he said, so we're sitting over here meeting in my house. And he goes, and every week we end the same way. Jesus, who can we go show your love to? And we wait until he answers. He said, this one night we're waiting, and one of the ladies, she goes, I've got it. It's that family. So get this. They only have 8 people in their group. Every single night, one of the ladies from the group goes over and cooks dinner for that entire family. Doesn't even stay to eat with them, just prays over the food, blesses them, and leaves. Once a week, 2 of the ladies from the group go over and clean the entire house and do all the laundry for that family. They don't even stay. They don't talk to anybody. They bless them and leave. And he said, Clinton, it took a couple of weeks, and the husband pulled the wife aside, and he said, hey, you're still not allowed to go to church, but you can meet with these people because they understand love. And her response was, I would love to meet with these people. I can't leave the house. So Peter looks at me and goes, Clinton, why are we meeting in my home? He said, I went and talked to the husband. He goes, so get this. Every single week, our small discipleship group meets in a Muslim family home. And the husband is required to attend because he's the host. And what does he see? He said, we get together every week. We pray for each other. We check in. How are you doing? We start worshiping God. We share testimonies. We don't debate the Bible. We say, hey, if that's what the Bible says, how are we going to practice it this week? And then every night we end the same way. Jesus, who can we go show your love to? And we wait till he answers. He said, Clinton, it took a couple of weeks. This man broke down crying in his own home. And he said, I have never seen love like that from my God. Who is Jesus? And Peter got to lead him to the Lord in his own home. And we walked back up to the church, and right before I took this picture, it was just with my cell phone, we were standing in front of the church. I said, Peter, what's next? And you see that fantastic smile he has? Right before I took that picture, I said, Peter, what's next? He goes, Clinton, she's got 2 sons that are devout Muslims. Their father just required him to start coming to our group. Give me a couple weeks. Now I want you to remember, he's not a missionary. He's not a pastor. He's not even a leader in his church. He's a guy that wants to make disciples and see the love of Jesus Christ completely transform his community. Amen? That's exciting. That's happening. Somebody a couple weeks ago asked Pastor David Juma, they said, hey, these stories are really cool. How often do you get one like that? And I know they were expecting him to say, we get one, you know, a couple times a year. David looked and he goes, what do you mean? He said, well, how often are you getting a testimony like that? And he goes, no, you guys don't understand. This happens every week. This happens tons of times all over the country every week. He goes, you guys think of this as something that we should go do. That's not what it is in Kenya. This isn't what we do. This is who we are. We can't not do this. We're disciples of Jesus. We're supposed to bring the kingdom of Jesus Christ to this community this week. What does the scripture say? We have all those offices. We have the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist. Why? For the equipping of the saints to go and do the work of the ministry. Because this isn't what we do. This is who we are. And I love that story. Amen? Would you be praying for us? So as you can hear, the ministry is growing. When we go back for the next 2 years, we want to see at least 12 to 20 new facilitators that can be doing this training. David and I are going to go to a brand new region of Kenya and start continuing to grow this. We'll be there for another 2 years. And as we're doing that, we're also fundraising. That's one of the reasons that we're here in the U.S. Now, the moment that I say that, everyone in the room goes, hey, we love what you're doing, but there's really nothing we can do to help. And one of our partners finally pulled me aside and he said, Clinton, stop saying that. He said, just tell us what is it exactly that you need so we can pray about whether or not we can help. And so we put together that in response. So this gives you an idea. On the left up here, $35 a month would actually cover all the costs for me and David to go to a brand new region and be able to share with a brand new group of pastors from different denominations, the vision of discipleship. $65 a month would actually sponsor an entire community, not a church, but a group of churches to go through the Disciple Makers experience. And that's not $65 a month per student. That would cover everything for an entire community of people to go through that experience. $100 a month is about what we spend every month in gasoline to get to the villages and the places that we're at. And then the last one over there is Pastor David Juma's salary. Patiana told you right now we can pay him about 2.5 days a month. To pay him full-time with medical and his taxes would be about $500 a month. So we're saying, Jesus, would you raise that for him? Because he's working hard and he's passionate. On the other side, we have our family needs and our housing needs. $30 a month would actually cover all of our cleaning supplies. I was sharing in the last service, about once a year, all of our electrical outlets blow up, and we have a 200-gallon water tank in our ceiling, and about once a year it comes down to say hi. And so that allows us just to keep our house running. $60 a month would actually pay for our whole family's medical costs, everything that isn't covered by insurance. You didn't meet Anjali. She's our little 4-year-old. She was in children's church this morning. But when we get back to Kenya, she's ready to start kindergarten. And we'd have to pay for school in Kenya. So we're asking God to provide $100 a month so she can start kindergarten. And then the last one up there, the big one, is that we've asked God to provide us a truck. Patiana explained that she says that all the time, broke our car again. And every time that I leave, Patiana has 2 kids in Nairobi with no car. And sometimes she can borrow a car, but it's not sustainable, and all of her ministry shuts down for about a week, a month. And every time I come back, we're putting $200 to $400 into repairs into this car. So it's just not very sustainable. So we've asked God to raise about $15,000 so we can get an old, beat-up, good 4-wheel drive diesel that can get us where we're going and get us back every time. Does that make sense? Now, that's the big one, and I have to be honest with you. We were driving home from a church a couple weeks ago, and Patiana opened up, and she goes, "Hey, somebody just wrote a check for $15,000. Wow! So you can cross that one off. It's not up there anymore. So God's already taken care of the big ones. Okay? So we're asking God to help us out with all the others. So if you have listened this morning and you say, "Man, you know what? I want to be a part of this ministry. I want to join as a partner." Patiana will be outside at a little table over here. They've got these orange pieces of paper. It looks exactly like this slide. All you have to do is circle one of them, put your name, phone number, email at the bottom, and we'll call you. If you say, "Hey, we know we want to partner with you. We're not sure if it's going to be prayer, maybe financially. We need to pray about that." Great. Would you just grab one of these, put your name and phone number at the bottom? We'll call you, give you a couple days to pray about it. We'll follow up with you and say, "Hey, what did Jesus say? How can we walk together in ministry?" Does that make sense? Is that okay? Would you guys be praying for us? So once a month, for all of our partners, we actually send an email with all these videos, all the testimonies that we get, so that you can see and hear the testimonies from the people that their lives are changing. So you'll be able to have that and share that with other people as well. Can I pray for you? Why do we share testimonies? It's worship, absolutely. Why do we share testimonies? Revelation teaches us that when we share testimony, we release prophecy. We share testimonies of what God is doing around the world because we want him to do it even more here. Amen? So let me pray that releasing of that prophecy this morning. Father God, we come to you right now with arms wide open, full of love. Thank you for what you are doing in Kenya. Thank you for the lives that are being transformed. Thank you. Lord, would you release that here? Lord, would every single one of us be able to leave here and say, "Jesus, how do you want us to show someone love today? Let us be bold enough to wait for that answer and then go and do it. And watch as you transform people. Watch as you transform nations. Watch as you transform an entire culture by bringing the kingdom of Jesus Christ to this earth. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen."
So who was encouraged this morning by the testimony of Clinton and Patiana and the testimonies they shared? I was thinking about this morning when the first service, it would be a shame and such an irony if we gathered this morning and said, "Yes, I was encouraged." And then we went here, though, thinking, "Yeah, but they're the missionaries," right? God works through the missionaries, rather than through you and I, who are called to do the work of the ministry. And so we're going to actually put it into practice, what they were teaching us this morning. And I loved the way Clinton framed it when he said, let's, every time we gather, we're going to ask the question, Jesus, who would you have us show love to today or going forward? And then we'll wait until you tell us. So let's do that together right now. Let's pray. God, we pray now that you would reveal to us through your Son, Jesus, who you'd have us show love to today. Maybe that's an image or a picture of someone in our mind. Maybe it's a name. It's a situation. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us and you would send us in your name. And we trust that you'll do this because this is who you are. And we know this because of Jesus. And God, we also want to lift up to you anyone who is coming to faith to you this morning. In fact, we're going to pray a prayer together. And if you've given your life to Jesus for the first time today, or you want to, then we're going to invite you to pray this prayer with us. This is a reminder to us as a community of our commitments, what it means not just to be saved, but to be disciples, followers of Jesus. And so let's gather together and pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life, and I give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and I trust. Amen. Amen. And if you prayed this prayer with us for the first time, we'd love to meet you. Come up and we've got a gift for you because we want to walk on this journey with you going forward. Or if you have any other prayers, we have a prayer team ready to pray with you. But other than that, everyone, I hope you experience blessing in God going forward from this week. And may we see you next week together as a church. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.